Well, we greet each one in Jesus' name again this afternoon, and it's been good to be here. Enjoyed worshiping together with you and socializing with you all here today. So this afternoon, our title is Wisdom is Known of Her Children. Wisdom is known of her children. This morning we spent some time thinking about innocence, and we thought about protecting innocence. And we looked at the concept of maintaining purity in our homes. But this afternoon, we want to shift gears just a bit and consider our natural bent to resort back to what is normal or what has been normal in our life and try to find some help for living above the weaknesses of our past and our natural inclination to kind of lapse into what has been common to us, even when it is not what we would really like in our lives. Wisdom is known of her children. The title reminds us that there are good intentions and then there are good practices. Wisdom is not intending to do right, but wisdom is doing what is right. Sometimes we use the old saying, the proof is in the pudding. And the idea is that not just because one of us husbands brag up our wives' cooking doesn't mean that it's good, but when you come and you eat of it, you can see for yourself that the true test is whether what is provided to eat is actually good. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read just two verses here in Matthew 11 that I thought about when was given the title, Wisdom is Known of Her Children. These verses, we'll just read them. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll read verses 18 and 19 here. We could have started earlier, but for sake of time, we're just going to break in and pull out these two verses. Matthew 11, verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Then we have this sentence here at the end of it. But wisdom is justified of her children. And we could say wisdom is known of her children. So what Jesus is saying here is that when we step back and observe John the Baptist's life, we know that he didn't have a devil. We understand that he was a godly man. And the same way with Jesus, he was not a gluttonous man. But wisdom, the truth is in what the product of the life is. Wisdom is known of her children. This morning, all of us sitting here come from somewhere. There's a generation behind us. There's a generation that we can look back on and we can observe their life. We can see the choices that they made and we can evaluate the outcomes of those choices. And we can look at that and we can see that. But this morning, you and I are part of this generation. We are the generation of today. And the choices that we make today will have a profound effect on the generation of tomorrow. We have been shaped somewhat by the generation past, but this is the generation of today. This is the one that you and I will give an account for. This is the one that you and I are held responsible for. And wisdom is known of her children. And I'd like to challenge us this morning, what will your generation be remembered for? What will those coming after, if the Lord tarries, remember about this congregation, this group, this district, and your generation? We're going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 18, and we're going to read a couple verses here, kind of going along with this thought here. Wisdom is known of our children, thinking about our personal responsibility for our generation, for the choices that you and I make today, and thinking about the past and not being bound and controlled by the things of the past. I thought about Ezekiel chapter 18, We're just going to read the first 9 verses, then I'll maybe talk just a little bit about the following verses. But it says in verse 1, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying," came unto Ezekiel, "saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." We have personal responsibility spoken of there. "But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withholden his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my commandments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord." Now we could continue on reading, and we see here in Ezekiel that he uses the scenario that this man who did all the right things, who came out of an ungodly culture and stood up for what was right, had a son that reverts back to his ungodly ways. And then that man has a son who once again chooses what's right. But the point that is made very clearly here in Ezekiel is that each one of us is responsible for our generation. The choices that you and I make today, we may have been influenced by the previous generation, but we can't blame them. We're responsible for our generation. And neither can we ride on the coattails of the previous generation if they were godly and somehow or another just coast along on the momentum that our parents and grandparents have given to us and expect that the end result will be the fruit that we want to see. Wisdom is known of her children. I want to just think just a little bit here before we go into some practical aspects here of this message here. What are some negative things from past generations that you and I may need to break the chain, that chain from, and rise above in our generation? What are some things that previous generations, that we've seen in previous generations, that we may need to rise above? And I would be interested in hearing from you. I think I'm just going to throw a couple of them out just to get our minds rolling just a little bit. Family feuds, anger, lust, tampering with occult powers, molesting of children, abusers of wives, wives who wear the pants, men who control school boards and men's meetings with angry outbursts, fathers who rule their families with a rod of iron and yet refuse to submit to the authorities in their life, disconnected fathers, procrastinating parents. See, we have all those things, that negative things that maybe we've observed some of them, maybe we've actually grown up under some of those influences in our lives. We've all observed some of them. Maybe some of you have faced them in your own life from the generation before you. But this morning, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you, I want us just to answer this question honestly in our own hearts, how many of us here today find ourselves in times of pressure doing the exact same thing that you despised in your father? How many of you are on the sister's side? There's suddenly, you have a frustrating situation going on in the home, and it just clicks in your mind, that's exactly what my dad would have done. And I did it just like he did. And somehow or another, we had a real just aversion to that type of behavior. When we observe times like this and others, we make comments like, he's a chip off the old block. Or there's another old saying that says, the nut doesn't fall very far from the tree. You know, like father, like son. Well, today our goal is not to spend a lot of time on that side of it, but I'd like to just use that as a little bit of a backdrop. And I'd like us to think about what are some helps for you and I to be victorious in our day? What are some things that we can do in our generation that wisdom can be known of her children in a positive way with you and I as we go forward in our everyday life tomorrow and in the days ahead? What tools do we have so that we can live in victory, so that we can live in victory and help the rising generation to embrace what is good and right? I'm going to just share these ideas, these tools, with the overarching umbrella thinking that we are a group of Christians, that we are born again, that we want to do what's right. I think we could say the very first thing that we need to do is we need to have Christ in our lives, and that's true. That is foundational. But I'm looking at it from a group of Christian professing people that are sitting here that have claimed the name of Christ and are living for God, but yet we find ourselves failing at times. What are some helps for you and I from that standpoint? And the first point that I have is, number one, measure your life by Jesus' life and the Bible and not by the lives of others. I think this is important to us as we think about wisdom as knowing of our children, is that we step away from judging ourselves and by the lives of others around us, and we look at Jesus Christ. We look at the Word of God and we say, what would Jesus do in this place? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now, I don't know how many of you school children come home from school with a report card, and you come home and there's a C in math. There's a C down there in math. And you know that last time when your dad sat down with you and you looked over that report card and there was a C in there, he said, maybe we ought to work a little harder on this one here. We need to work on this a bit. But how many of us that come home with a C in our math, we make sure that we know that another one of our classmates got a D in their math. And we make sure that our parents understand that. That one of our friends actually has a D. The C's not too bad. That's our human nature. That's what we don't always stop as children when it comes to comparing ourselves among ourselves. You and I tend to justify our imperfections by comparing ourselves among ourselves. And I think we do ourselves a misdeed when we do that. But rather, let's go to the Word of God. If we're going to be known as being wise people, if we're going to live above the sins of the past, we're going to need to compare ourselves to the Word of God. When we view our lives in the mirror of God's Word and compare our responses by the life of Christ, it has the potential of motivating us through the power of the Spirit to change. How do we make that practical? How do we said we should compare ourselves to Jesus and to the Bible. How do we make that practical? Well, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul told Timothy, the way that wisdom is known of his children, the way you get above the sins of the past is you read the word of God and you know what it says. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Another thing that I thought about, you know, our children sing a simple song that has a good lesson for us. It says, read your Bible, pray every day. Pray every day. Pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. And I'd just like to challenge us with that simple thought, that if you want to grow, read your Bible, pray every day, and pray every day, and pray every day, today and tomorrow. 3 John says that when Jesus comes again, we shall be like him, for we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I think that verse is saying that when Jesus comes again, if we're truly born again, we will have studied into his word, and by studying his word, we will become more and more conformed into the image of Christ. And when he comes, we'll be like him, because we've chosen not to evaluate ourselves by those around us, but by the word of God. Spending time daily at the feet of Jesus will bring a radical change to our heart. Trying to change the fruits of our lives without changing the tree that bears the fruit or the root source that gives us our strength will leave us falling short and frustrated. If we just stay in our own comfortable, if we don't allow a little discomfort to motivate us beyond our natural being, we're going to find that we stay the same person that we don't want to be. The second point we want to look at helps for living above the sins of the past. Live by the motto, it is better to be a candle than to curse the darkness. Live by the motto, it is better to be a candle than to curse the darkness. I find it's very easy in my own life to gossip. Maybe gossip's a little bit of a strong word, but to talk about shortcomings in other people's lives. It's a lot easier to talk about them than it is to have a solution. It's a lot easier to discuss the shortcomings and failures of our parents and their parenting skills than it is to have a solution and show it by our lives today. And I wonder that today if we wouldn't do better for the rising generation and for our generation today, if we just put more effort into living right and spent a little less time or just simply dropped, for the most part, the conversation to discuss the weaknesses from the generation before us. Because I'm afraid that even if we sincerely do our best, we're just human enough that if we've trained our children to be critical viewers of lives and critical examiners of lives, that we're going to make enough mistakes in life for our children to be disgusted with us as well. And so I'd just like to leave the challenge. Live by the motto, it's better to be a candle than to curse the darkness. And I thought about the Bible. If you read through the New Testament, and we see different individuals with pretty different ways of doing church. We have Paul, we have James, we have John, we have Peter, and they're all out there working. And how often in scriptures do you find them criticizing each other? How often do we find Peter being critical of Paul of going and starting a church, and then 6 months later just runs off and goes to the next place and starts another one? Barely gives the leadership time to get established. How often do we find Timothy wallowing in self-pity because his father was a Greek and he didn't have the upbringing that he should have had, and he really didn't have, no one should hold him accountable for his actions because he wasn't brought up the way that he was exposed to things in his youth that had affected his life. How often did Paul focus on the negative way that James and John were doing church, and they had all those Jews, and they were just, seemed like so often we had the Judaizers, but we don't have them doing that. And I'd like to just challenge us this morning. Wisdom is known of our children. I think our generation will be wise to focus on being a light and spend less time on clearly defining the faults of our parents and those of the past. Paul says in Philippians 3, he said, I press forward. Philippians 3, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I focus on doing all I can for the Lord. That's my focus in life. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul chose to put his energies into furthering the gospel and doing what was right. The third point we want to look at here, and it's the last point. Avail yourself, if you want help in overcoming the sins of previous generations, avail yourself of the wisdom and accountability of the brotherhood. Avail yourselves of the wisdom and accountability of the brotherhood. Most of us here today, most of you here aren't preachers, but there's a fair number of preachers here. And for you, for all of us and us preachers, sometimes we'll have someone come and tap us on the shoulder and say, you know, Jess, you need to stay home for the sake of your family. You've been gone the last three Sundays. We need that. Have you ever had an older brother from church tap you on the shoulder and ask you if that investment you're considering, the property you're thinking about purchasing, isn't biting off about more than you ought to chew right now? Or on the sister side here, we send our children to Bible to Sunday school, and that sister that's teaching taps you on the shoulder and has a concern about the behavior of your child that's in preschool and gives you a little advice. Maybe, hopefully, it's grandmotherly advice about the behavior of your child. How do we respond in these situations? What are our thoughts towards those who come to us with a concern? Wisdom is known of her children. I'd like to just ask a couple questions. When was the last time that at a brother's meeting you looked across the table and said, that dress issue we were just talking about is one that I have not held the line on like I should have with my children? And you asked for advice from that group of men sitting there. What would your advice be on how I should handle it? When was the last time that you were at a prayer meeting and when they asked for prayer requests, you said, would you pray for me? I've failed. I'm struggling in this area. I just asked that you pray for me. When was the last time in an accountability meeting that on the sister side here, if you have an accountability meeting where you sit together, or if you don't have those types of meetings, but you have a time when you're sharing together, and you looked across the aisle, across the table at the sister on the other side, and you said, I'm struggling with negative thoughts, and I need help. Would someone be willing to hold me accountable? I'm not judging anyone here today, because our culture has wired us to not do that. Our culture has made us feel just a little bit, or maybe it's our pride. There's something within us that feels a little bit out of control when we go to that point. We've been taught, or we've taught ourselves, that it's a sign of manliness or womanliness to be able to handle life's problems on our own. We're going to figure this thing out on our own. And that it's a sign of weakness to admit that we don't always have it all together and we do need help. But I'm suggesting this afternoon, that if you believe in your heart that you shouldn't do that, that brothers' meetings aren't meant to share personal incidents, and that accountability meetings are not meant to be places where you really do ask for accountability, or that Prayer meetings are not a time to confess sins and ask for prayer. That we've chosen to take a trick of the devil. Satan would like us to feel like that's the way it is. But I'd like to challenge us this morning, as we think about wisdom being known of her children, one of the great privileges and blessings of brotherhood is true accountability and true brotherhood. Wisdom is known of his children. And I would like to challenge us today, avail yourself of the wisdom and accountability that you can find inside your brotherhood. We can turn to the Bible here. But Titus specifically in Titus 2 instructs the aged women to do what? To teach the young women to be sober and to do certain things. The Bible specifically calls on the brotherhood, or we could say the sisters inside the brotherhood, to meet each other's needs. Paul instructs in Galatians that we're to lift up the brother that's fallen, and to if a brother is taken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul reminds us that God places each of us in the body with our differing gifts as it hath pleased him. He has a purpose in mind for the brotherhood. And I believe that's a point that we can look at this morning. Avail yourself of the wisdom and accountability of the brotherhood. It is true today, in the beginning of the message, we use that quote that the nut doesn't fall far from the tree. It is true. That is true. The nut does not fall far from the tree. But I'd like to challenge us this morning that Jesus is in the business of picking up the nut under the tree, if we'll let him, and transplanting it under his tree. Jesus is in the business of giving us what it takes to be victorious. Wisdom is known of her children, and maybe may we today in our generation be willing to avail ourselves of the resources God gives us to be victorious and to live above the sins that are so easily we can go from one generation to another. May we be humble enough to acknowledge our own weaknesses and the need for each other. Wisdom is known of her children. And I'd like to just leave us with this question today. Is that wisdom reflected in my life and in your life today? May God bless you as we go from this place, and may we choose to live our lives in the power of God and to allow His Spirit and those around us to influence us and to give us what it takes to live in victory today. Shall we have a prayer? Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you today that you are our Father. We thank you, God, that you saw fit as you looked down on this human race to send your Son to give us life, that through him we can have forgiveness of sins, that we can have a relationship with you that is right, and that we can have peace in our hearts, and we can be washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. I just thank you for this opportunity to be gathered together today. And as we thought of this subject, wisdom is known over children, I just pray that you would give us today, in our generation, a burning desire to not look for excuses, but to look to your word and to apply it to our lives and to live lives of holiness and lives that reflect your wisdom dwelling in our hearts. Just go with each one of us, Lord. Bless us and give us strength to do what is right today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.